last week we didn't look just at a brotherly, sisterly type of love, nor did we look really close at affectionate love, but we looked more closely at the unconditional love, the agape love. That love is a choice, and we're called to shine that love. We're called to let that love shine through us so that when people see us, when people watch what we're doing, they don't have to see, is there love in that person? I'm talking about a love that people can clearly see and identify. We know that love is important, and we already learned a little bit of what that agape love looked like, and we know that it's not based on emotions, but what else is it? What is agape love? What does that love look like? And today we'll be looking at our passage in 1 Corinthians. We started last week, we did 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, and now we will be looking at the next couple verses, 4 through 7. And I have kept with the New American Standard Bible version on this. You can follow along in your version, but this is just one that I liked how it was written out better. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. It's interesting how last week's message really pointed out emptiness and hollowness, those who are without love. And today we'll be looking at just the opposite, those who have love. What does this agape love look like? What, when it's present? Maybe better yet, what does a person who has the fullness of love in their life, what do they look like? What qualities do they have? Love is not abstract, it's an action. What I mean is, we can say, I love you, or I can say, I love you, but it really doesn't mean anything unless I am acting that love. So many times we see in our culture, in our society today, where the word love just kind of gets thrown around. I love you. I love you. And without really any action to back it up, the word is hollow. It means nothing. So the word to love, it is an action. In the verses that we will be covering today, we will get a fair look at what love is and what love is not. And the first one, love is patient. Just to get a little background on this particular word, or in this particular verse, in Greek, the placement of words is important. I know I've told you this before about when items or words are repeated, it's not just because they're forgetting that they already said it. It's they're repeating it because it's important. Well, also in Greek, when you have a list of items, a lot of times the way that it's listed also has importance. So the first word or even the last word may have been put there on purpose to bring emphasis. And it's something that we do too. Just thinking about if you need to go to the grocery store, you need to make a list of grocery items. Typically at the top of the list, those are probably the ones that you're out of and need. And then as the list goes down, it's just things that you might be needing soon. So it's kind of the similar thing, and we are looking at patience. Love is patient. That's important. It's an important part of agape love. And it may be important because the Corinthian church may have lacked patience. It could be that. that is the context of that church, or it could be that patience is really a key quality to love. We're not really sure, but it's important. We'll just leave it at that. Whether or not the Apostle Paul emphasized patience because of the Corinthian context or not, we know that from other scripture, from reading other scripture, that patience is a quality that is frequently related with love. It is usually brought along with love in some way. What is patience? Patience is long-suffering. It is forbearance. It is a slowness to repay for offenses. It is a controlled self in the face of chaos or provocation. Controlled. And God is patient. We know that God is slow to anger. We know that God slows the process of judgment so that we, His people, can get right. Can I say that? Because if you think of it, if God judged us and punished us immediately when we sinned, there would be no hope. And we have Christ to cover that. But you think about God, it allows us to do a lot of things. A lot of people lead a sinful life, and yet at some point they decide, you know what, I want to serve and live for God. So God is slow to anger. He's slow because He loves us. He loves His people. God is patient. We are similarly called to have that same patient quality. Some people are naturally patient. Some people are just naturally patient. That's not me. Sometimes maybe that's why we marry the opposite of us, so that the qualities of our spouse can help us with our lack of qualities. Because I'll be honest, in my weak moments, and patience usually often surface with my children. The very ones that should receive the most patience probably receive the least from me. Well, that's something I'm working on. Thankfully, I have a wonderful, patient wife. I need to be careful on this particular point, though. I want to tell you what patience is not. Patience is not indifference. Indifference is saying that really don't care what's going on. Patience is bearing with something. Indifference ignores it altogether. When an offense takes place that is harmful or destructive to yourself or others, it must not be entirely overlooked or ignored. Patience is recognizing the right timing in securing the welfare of yourself or others. So there's a difference. Patience is not just overlooking it. It's just picking what's the right time and the right way to deal with it. Our next one in our list, love is kind. The previous quality of patience was more of a temporal focus. You know, particular situations. I'm patient in this particular time and place and offense. Where kindness is more of a more permanent quality that looks at how you treat others. When I think of kindness, I quickly jump to nice things. I think of kindness as being when you open a door for someone as you walk into a store, or opening your door for in a car door for your spouse, saying nice things, asking how you're doing, helping a friend with a chore, helping a stranger even change a tire on a highway after it goes flat. Those are the things I quickly think of when I think of kindness. And these are great examples of kindness. They are. But kindness can also be used in different ways. How about being kind in a rebuke or a correction? When I think of rebuking and correction, that's not usually the first thing I come to mind, is thinking of kindness. But it's how you treat a person that is kindness. How you speak to someone who needs that correction can be a form of kindness when done in a loving and careful manner so as to preserve the relationship and bring about a good result. Kindness is treating others in a manner that is usually soft and gentle, but also may be firm when a change is necessary. So far, these two qualities that I've talked about, patience and kindness, we are looking at what love is. And as we move down the list of what we're looking at for love, we begin to get a glimpse of what love is not, what love isn't. Love is not jealous. Jealousy moves beyond an admiration of someone's accomplishments or someone's possessions. It's moving beyond being just admired for what they have. It moves to something more. That jealousy, that envy, that resentment that they have something that I want, or that resentment that they have something better than I do. And such a self-focused thinking has caused so much pain and suffering in this world. If you think about just even reading in the Bible or reading history altogether, we see kings and rulers, when they are jealous of another kingdom or jealous of another king, well, a war starts. Because I'm going to take what they have because I want it. Jealousy is dangerous, it's volatile, and jealousy is not a quality of love. Jealousy in relationships, that's destroying relationships with others. That is not love. Love does not brag or is not arrogant. At first sight, I would think that these two words are independent, two different things, talking about something different, but they're really related. Bragging is talking about something without any foundation. It is a speech that seeks to elevate oneself, to talk as if you are better than another. I'm not sure if I talked on this or not before, but elevating oneself, having said, I've done something so great that you have to admire me. Look at my farm that I have. Look at all the acreage I have. You should admire me. Look at all the money I have in the bank. You should admire me. Look at my car. I guess Ed's not here, but look at my Mustangs that I have. You should be treating me like royalty. It's really foundationless. It really doesn't make a person better. Doesn't make any one of us better. And then when we move on to look at arrogance. Arrogance is taking that bragging and actually living what you're saying. I have all this, so I am better than you. I'm more important than you because I have 3 cars. It's looking at yourself as being superior. That is not love. It's the opposite of love. The next part that we look at does not act unbecomingly. Other words are rude. I think other translations use different words, but it's a rude behavior that is not easily, it's not really easy to identify. Because what is rude? You think about rude behavior. I was thinking just as I was going through there, for us, where we are at here, if you were to cut in line, start pushing people, let's say you need to get on a train or get on a bus or get on an airplane or get in line to get tickets, and you just start going in and start pushing people out of the way. I'm going to the front of the line. That would be rude here. But you know there are other cultures that if you don't do that, you won't get on, you won't get your ticket, it's expected. It's just the culture. It's different. I always kind of get at my kids when we have company over and one of them, let's say, burps or belches. You know, I feel kind of embarrassed. Now, when it's just us, just our family, we probably don't practice our manners that great when we don't have company over. So when that happens, I'm embarrassed and I'm thinking, well, it's mostly, you know, my fault because we don't really practice, or I don't practice my manners that well. But even though I would think that's rude behavior when we have company over, again, other cultures, that's looked at differently. Other cultures, if you don't burp or belch, that means you're either still hungry and you want more food, or you didn't like the food. So just between us here and a different culture, what is rude is different. So when we look at being rude, rudeness is really based on cultural and situational norms. If love is not rude, then it means love takes into account the custom and the culture and the situation. There is a respect for others, even if they are different from you. So when you do go to another culture, you may have to do something you feel is rude in order to not be rude. Anyways, to summarize this, love is concerned for the likes and dislikes of others. Love is concerned for the likes and dislikes of others. Love, on the next one, love does not seek its own. It takes the bragging and arrogance to a new level. I already had said that bragging, the puffing of oneself up, and arrogance is seeing yourself better than others. I've already talked about that, but this seeking of its own, or not self-seeking, is actually putting yourself below others. So it's not seeking to be puffed up. It is actually the opposite, is seeking to be less. I hope I said that right. The loving person puts the benefit of others over their own good. Jesus was a prime example of this. Philippians 2:6-7, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus was God incarnate, and he saw all of us being more important than himself, and he humbled himself. He humbled himself not only to become like us humanly, but he humbled himself to even death on the cross. He didn't seek his own. Jesus himself did not seek his own. Love looks at the importance of others and is not selfish. Our next one on the list is not provoked. Maybe the NIV translation has this one right, is not easily angered. If you are a loving person who has patience and kindness, then you would be slow to anger. Now, anger is not sin, and there are times for righteous anger. But in this context, it's talking about that impatience. Never know when the kettle's going to boil over. The person with a short fuse, that's the person we're talking about. The one that's not easily angered. Person that you kind of have to walk around with eggshells, because it's like walking around eggshells, never sure when they're going to just blow their temper. That's not love. It's not showing love. Now, these are all things many of us at some point either have encountered or deal with on a regular basis, and these are just things we need to be working on, work on to make better. The next one on our list, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Several translations say, keep no record of wrongs. However, to say a loving person does not keep a record of wrongs is probably not entirely accurate. If you think about this particular letter that was written to Paul, someone had to write to him, giving him a record of the sins the church is doing. So there was a record of wrongs. There's a record of sin. But this is talking about forgiveness. It doesn't mean you're going to forget an offense. Number one, we don't have the ability to do that. We will remember when someone's hurt us, when someone's hurt us deeply. We're not going to forget that. What I'm talking about is bottling up and holding on to numerous offenses. And then when a certain limit is reached, it just explodes. I think a common phrase is the straw that broke the camel's back. It wasn't that particular straw that was the problem. It was the fact that someone is bottling up and keeping it. Now, if you've forgiven someone for it, it shouldn't come up in future arguments. You know, a lot of times when we get into a heated discussion, we like to not just throw at them the problem we're dealing with right now, but we want to take everything from the past and just pile it all on. That's not love. If you are offended, you need to address it lovingly with the purpose of restoration and not vengeance. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's dealing with the offense, but lovingly address it with the purpose of let's make it better again. Let's restore our relationship. Our next one on the list, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It almost acts like unrighteousness is the opposite of truth, or truth is the opposite of unrighteousness. Seems like there's something wrong with that. Now, other translations use evil or injustice for unrighteousness. But it's something that violates a standard of right conduct. It is doing something wrong. How can you love behavior knowing it's wrong? How can you love that behavior knowing it's wrong? So it's not rejoicing in evil behavior, wrong behavior, but it rejoices in the truth. We know the truth because we have the Bible. We know what's truth. But one should be rejoicing when someone is living according to that truth. Living according to the truth is knowing what is right and wrong and choosing to do what is right. The last four things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We have now moved back from what love is not to what love is. Bears all things, that's This may be just having patience and putting up with some disagreeing things. It may also mean something a little more active. Not just putting up with it, but covering it with love. I think there are some translations that talk about not just bearing all things, but covering all things. Believes all things. This doesn't mean you believe whatever anybody tells you. Just because someone says they're a preacher or a minister, it doesn't mean you believe everything they say. You still need to take it back to Scripture, is what he's saying true. We still have to look for ourselves. So, believes all things does not mean you're going to be some gullible person that has no capacity to look in Scripture to know if it's truth or not. And some translations say never loses faith, always trusts. I think maybe that's a little better of what we're talking about here. It's remaining in faith of God. We need to aim for believing and trusting God even during the difficult times. Believes all things, believes that God will remain faithful all the time. Hopes all things. We are given that blessed hope of the resurrected life with Jesus Christ when we die. That unfaltering faith in Christ leads to the all hope to come. Many times, faith and hope come hand in hand. We have faith. With faith, we have hope. And with hope is coming from faith. Faith and hope. And living in this world with love requires endurance. That last thing, endures all things. Since it's in the last part of the list, we know this is important. Endures all things. It's perseverance. Even with Christ on the cross, love endured scorn. Christ endured scorn. He endured ingratitude. He endured pain. He endured torture. His love endured through all of that. Enduring love is not just going to stay with us here on earth. Love is going to continue on even into eternity. This agape love that I'm talking about here, what it is and what it is not, it doesn't end on earth. It continues on. We're told later on in Scripture that prophecy will disappear, that the tongues will disappear, that my mind fails me. These things are all temporary. They're for us on earth, and they will all pass away. But this agape, unconditional love, that's eternal. That's eternal. 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul is saying, love. It's important. It's the greatest because it's meant to last for that eternity. And when we actually come face to face with Christ in heaven, we will see that love more clearly than we ever would here. I cannot wait for that day to come to fully grasp what agape love is and what it really looks like without being tainted with sin, as we see here. Love. We see now what love is, what it isn't. Now it's up to us to try and work on showing that so that everybody can see it.